But now, that I may detain you no longer, if we desire to have our souls molded to this holy frame, to become partakers of the divine nature, and have Christ formed in our hearts, we must seriously resolve and carefully endeavor to avoid and abandon all vicious and sinful practices. There can be no treaty of peace till once we lay down these weapons of rebellion, wherewith we fight against heaven. Nor can we expect to have our distempers cured if we be daily feeding on poison. Every willful sin gives a mortal wound to the soul and puts it at a greater distance from God and goodness, and we can never hope to have our hearts purified from corrupt affections unless we cleanse our hands from vicious actions. Now, in this case, we cannot excuse ourselves by the pretense of impossibility. For sure, our outward man is some way in our power. We have some command of our feet, our hands, our tongue, nay, and of our thoughts and fancies too, at least so far as to divert them from impure and sinful objects, and to turn our mind another way. And we find this power and authority much strengthened and advanced, if we were careful to manage and exercise it. In the meanwhile, I acknowledge our corruptions are so strong, and our temptations so many, that it will require a great deal of steadfastness and resolution, of watchfulness and care, to preserve ourselves even in this degree of innocence and purity. And first let us inform ourselves well what those sins are from which we ought to abstain. And here we must not take our measure from the maxims of the world or the practices of those whom in charity we account good men. Most people have very light apprehensions of these things, and are not sensible of any fault, unless it be gross and fallacious, and scarce reckon any so great as that which they call preciseness. And those who are more serious do many times allow themselves to great latitude and freedom. Alas, how much pride and vanity and passion and honor, how much weakness and folly and sin doth every day show itself in the converse and behavior. It may be they are humbled for it, striving against it, and are daily gaining some ground. But then the progress is so small, and their failings so many, that we have need to choose a more exact pattern. Every one of us must answer for himself, and the practices of others will never warrant and secure us. It is the highest folly to regulate our actions by any other standard than that by which we must be judged. If ever we could cleanse our way, it must be by taking heed thereto according to the word of God. And that word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, will certainly discover many things to be sinful and hideous, which pass for very innocent in the eyes of the world. Let us therefore imitate the Psalms, who says, "Concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips, I have kept myself in the paths of the destroyer." Let us acquaint ourselves with the strict and holy laws of our religion. Let us consider the discourses of our Blessed Savior, especially that divine Sermon on the Mount, and the writings of his holy apostles, where an ingenuous and unbiased mind may clearly discern those limits and the bounds by which our actions ought to be confined. And then, let us never look upon any sin as light and inconsiderable, but be fully persuaded that the smallest is infinitely heinous in the sight of God, and prejudicial to the souls of men, and that if we had the right sense of things, we should be as deeply affected with the least irregularities. And now, we are with the highest crimes, and now, among those things which we discover to be sinful, there will be some unto which, through the disposition of our nature, or long custom, or the endearments of pleasure, we are so much wedded that it will be like cutting off the right hand or pulling out the right eye to abandon them. But must we therefore sit down and wait till all difficulties be over and every temptation be gone? This were to imitate the fool and the poet, who stood the whole day at the riverside till all the water should run by. We must not indulge our inclinations, or as do the little children, till they grow weary of the thing they are unwilling to let go. We must not continue our sinful practices in hopes that the divine grace will one day overpower our spirit and make us hate them for their own deformity. Let us suppose that we are utterly destitute of any supernatural principle and want that taste by which we should discern and abhor perverse things. Yet, sure, we are capable of some considerations which may be a force to persuade us to the reformation of our lives. If the inward deformity and heinous nature of sin cannot affect us, at least we may be frightened by those dreadful consequences that attend it. That same selfish principle which pushes us forward unto the pursuit of sinful pleasure will make us loath to buy them at the rate of everlasting misery. Thus we may encounter self-love with its own weapons and employ one natural inclination for repressing the exorbitancies of another. Let us therefore accustom ourselves to consider seriously what a fearful thing it must needs to be irritate and offend that infinite being on whom we hang and depend every moment, who needs but to withdraw his mercies to make us miserable, or his assistance to make us nothing. Let us frequently remember the shortness and the uncertainty of our lives, and how that after we have taken a few more turns in the world and conversed a little longer among men, we must all go down into the dark and silent grave and carry nothing along with us but anguish and regret for all our sinful enjoyments, and then think what horror must needs seize the guilty soul to find itself naked and all alone before the severe and impartial judge of the world, to render an exact account not only of its more important and considerable transactions, but of every word that the tongue hath uttered, and the swiftness and most secret thought that ever passed through the mind. Let us sometimes represent unto ourselves the terrors that the dreadful day, when the foundation of the earth shall be shaken, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the present frame of nature be dissolved and our eyes shall see the blessed Jesus, who came once into the world in all humility to visit us, to purchase pardon for us and beseech us to accept it, now appearing in the majesty of his glory and descending from heaven in the flaming fire, to take vengeance on those who have despised his mercy and persisted in rebellion against him. When all the hidden things of darkness shall be brought to light, the counsels of the heart shall be made manifest. When those secret impurities and subtle frauds, whereof the world did never suspect us, shall be exposed and laid open to public view, and many thousand actions which we never dreamed to be sinful, or else had altogether forgotten, shall be charged home upon our consciences with such evident convictions of guilt that we shall neither be able to deny nor accuse them, nor excuse them. Then shall all the angels in heaven and all the saints that ever lived on the earth approve that dreadful sentence which shall be passed on wicked men and those who perhaps did love and esteem them when they lived in the world, shall look upon them with indignation and abhorrence and never make one request for their deliverance. Let us consider the eternal punishment of damned souls, which are shadowed forth in Scripture by metaphors taken from those that are most terrible and grievous in the world. Yet all do not suffice to convey into our minds any full apprehensions of them. When we have joined together the importance of all these expressions, and added unto them whatever our fancy can conceive of misery and torment, we must still remember that all this comes infinitely short of the truth and the reality of the thing. It is true, this is a sad and melancholy subject. There is anguish and horror in the consideration of it, but sure it must be infinitely more dreadful to endure it. And such thoughts as these may be very useful to fright us from the courses that would lead us thither, how fond soever we may be of sinful pleasures. The fear of hell would make us abstain. Our most forward inclinations will startle and give back. When pressed with that question in the prophet, who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? To this very purpose it is that the terrors of another world are so frequently represented in holy rite, and that in such terms as are most proper to affect and influence a carnal mind. These fears can never suffice to make any person truly good, but certainly they may restrain us from much evil, and have often made way for more ingenious and kindly impressions. But it will not suffice to consider these things once and again, nor to form some resolutions of abandoning our sins, unless we maintain a constant guard and be continually watching against them. Sometimes the mind is awakened to see the dismal consequences of a vicious life, and straight we are resolved to reform. But alas, it presently falls asleep, and we lose that prospect which we had of things. And then temptations take the advantage. They solicit and importune us continually, and do so frequently engage our consent before we are aware. It is the folly and the ruin of most people to live at adventure, take part in everything that comes in their way, seldom considering what they are about to say or do. If we would have our resolutions take effect, we must take heed unto our ways, set a watch before the door of our lips, and examine the motions that arise in our hearts, and cause them to tell us whence they come, and whither they go, whether it be pride, or passion, or any corrupt and vicious humor that prompts us to any design, and whether God will be offended or anybody harmed by it. And if we have no time for long reasonings, let us at least turn our eyes toward God and place ourselves in His presence to ask His leave and approbation for what we do. Let us consider ourselves under the all-seeing eye of that divine majesty, as in the midst of any infinite globe of light which compasses us about both behind and before, and pierces to the innermost corners of our soul. The sense and the remembrance of the divine presence is the most ready and effectual means, both to discover what is unlawful and to restrain us from it. There are some things a person could make a shift to palliate or defend, yet he dares not look Almighty God in the face and adventure upon them. If we look unto Him, we shall be lightened. If we set Him always before us, He will guide us by His eye and instruct us in the way wherein we ought to walk. This care and watchfulness over our actions must be seconded by frequent and serious reflections upon them, not only that we may obtain the divine mercy and pardon for our sins, but humble and sorrowful acknowledgement of our sins, also that we may reinforce and strengthen our resolutions, and learn to decline or resist the temptations by which we have been formerly foiled. It is an advice worthy of a Christian, though it did first drop from a heathen pen, that before we betake ourselves to rest, we renew and examine all the passages of the day, that we may have the comfort of what we have done aright, and may redress what we find to have done amiss, and make the shipwrecks of one day be as the marks to direct our course in another. This may be called the very art of virtuous living, and would contribute wonderfully to advance our reformation and preserve our innocence. But withal, we must nor forget to implore the divine assistance, especially against those sins that do most easily beset us. And though it be supposed that our hearts are not yet molded into the spiritual frame which should render our devotions acceptable, yet I think such considerations as to have been proposed to deter us from sin may also stir us up to some natural seriousness, and make our prayers against it as earnest, at least, as they are wont to be against other calamities. And I doubt not but God, who hears the cry of the ravens, will have some regard, even such petitions as proceed from those natural passions which Himself hath implanted in us. Besides, that those prayers against sin will be powerful engagements on ourselves to excite us to watchfulness and care, and common ingenuity will make us ashamed to relapse into those faults which we have lately bewailed before God, and against which we have begged His assistance. Thus, are we to make the first essay for recovering the divine life by restraining the natural inclinations, that they break not out into sinful practices? But now I must add that Christian prudence will teach us to abstain from gratifications that are not simply unlawful, and that not only that we may secure our innocence, which would be in continual hazard if we should restrain our liberty to the utmost point, but also that thereby we may weaken the force of nature and teach our appetites to obey. We must do with ourselves as prudent parents with their children, who cross their wills in many little indifferent things to make them manageable and submissive in more considerable instances. He who would mortify the pride and vanity of his spirit should stop his ears to the most deserved praises and sometimes forbear his just vindication from the censures and aspersions of others, especially if they reflect only upon his prudence and conduct, and not on his virtue and innocence. He who would check a revengeful humor would do well to deny himself the satisfaction of representing unto others the injuries which he hath sustained. And if we would so take heed of our ways that we sin not with our tongue, we must accustom ourselves much to solitude and silence, sometimes with the psalmist, hold our peace even from good, till once we have gotten some command over that unruly member. Thus I say, we may bind up our natural inclinations and make our appetites more moderate in the cravings by accustoming them to frequent refusals. But it is not enough to have them under violence and restraint. Our next essay must be to wean our affections from created things and all the delights and entertainments of our lower life, which sink and depress the souls of men and retard the emotions toward God and heaven. And this we must do by possessing our minds with the deep persuasion of the vanity and emptiness of worldly enjoyments. This is our ordinary theme. Everybody can make declamations upon it, but alas, how few understand or believe what they say. These notions float in our brains and come sliding off our tongues, but we have no deep impression of them on our spirits. We feel not the truth which we pretend to believe.